Okay, we're dealing with Ezekiel 47. We've read it, and I hopefully during the week this will have kind of inspired you to read Ezekiel. There's a lot in Ezekiel, and a lot of things dealing with the gospel are in Ezekiel, but I'm not going to go read through it already. We've done that. And last week, first we dealt with the unlikely origin of the source of life and the insignificant beginning of the source of life, an improbable growth of the source of life, and we started dealing with the unrealistic results of the source of life. And I spoke on that last week, and I felt I didn't really adequately cover it, so I was going to continue going on with that a little bit, and then we'd start with the uncomfortable application. And what I would like to do is start with John 4, 7 through 13. It's dealing with the woman at the well in Sychar. When Christ was dealing with the woman at the well, you know, we're talking about the river causing such a change. You know, it was flowing into the Dead Sea, and it was having a strange effect that it brought life, life from death. Okay, so in John 4, 7, he goes to in Samaria, and he sees this woman coming to get water, and he speaks to her, and she's not coming over there, she's not a person that you'd say, well, doggone, that's a good candidate for the gospel. You know, she's a great person. No, she's not. And Jesus speaks to her, and matter of fact, she's kind of shocked that he does. He speaks to her kindly and asked her for something, and the Jews really didn't speak with the Samaritans. And you know, we were talking about the Israel being in captivity in Assyria. Well, you got to realize Assyria sent Assyrians to Samaria because they had defeated the place. They sent their people in there, and then later on the Jews, when some of them came back, they intermixed with the Assyrians. And that's why the Jews hated them so bad, is because they called them a mixed race. They were kind of mongrels. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. And yet, the Jews are the one that attacked Christ and sent him to the cross. You know, it's kind of an odd situation. But, oh well, he goes there and he begins to talk to her about her sin. He begins to talk to her about, she says, you know, you don't have anything to do with Jews, and why would you ask me that? And he says, well, you know something? If you knew who I was and you knew what I could give you, I could give you living water and you would forever never thirst again. And she goes, well, give me that. But what he does, he deals with her on her sin. He says, go get your husband. And she goes, oh, I don't have one. He says, you're right. He knew the depth of her sin. He says, you've had five husbands. And she began to realize something. How would he know the depth of her sin? Or we could say the depth of her deadness. And so she says, I perceive you're a prophet. And she begins to talk to him, kind of switching the subject. And he brings it back to her and says, you know, and he was talking about, she talks, well, you know, we say that we're supposed to worship here, and you guys say you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. And he points out, he says, well, salvation is from the Jews. He says, but the day is coming when God is going to ask people to worship him in truth. And she goes, and even in the idolatrous state of Israel, she says, well, we know there's a Messiah. And he says, I am him. You know, you think about that. She now knows and has met the Messiah. And what is the first thing she do? You know, she drops her water jar. She came there for water, but all of a sudden, there's a change in her. Some people say, well, you know, but there's a change. She met the Messiah, she knew, and she believed that he was the Messiah. And what did she, first thing she do? She left her water jar, went back into the city, and said, hey, I think this guy's the Messiah. And she brought people to Christ. You know, she didn't know the fullness of what was happening in her, that the water was welling up unto life. She didn't realize that. It's just like when we were first saved. How many of us knew the full aspect of the Christian life? It's almost like when a team wins a game and they take the big pot of water and throw it on somebody. The whole pot is on him all at once. But the water that we get isn't like that. It begins to well up within us, and we begin to learn greater about this, the source of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to him and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, we look at this, and this is coming from the unrealistic results. If you would think about what happened to us, I mean, how many people have made New Year's resolutions and they last about a week? But for us to change like this, we are a new creation. And in Ephesians 4, 21 through 27, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created like the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put off falsehood, let each of us speak truth to his neighbor. We are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. The thing is to have a change like this. A change would all of a sudden change from one thing to another. It's an impossible thing to happen. It's unrealistic unless it comes from the source of life. And one more scripture I'd like to bring up on this is Colossians 3, 8 through 15. But now you must put them away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self, which is and its practice, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. Here there is not Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ in all and in all. Put them on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. You know, how could a change like that happen? I mean, so many of us have set new resolutions to do something, or that we're going to change our eating habits, or we're going to change this. But the thing is, this is a life-changing, life experience, and it's really unrealistic to get up in one day to say, you know, can a leopard change his spots as a dog returns to his vomit? How can we who were sinful become righteous? And it's only through the source of life, only through the work of Jesus Christ. And we looked at that earlier. What a small beginning. Christ, one man, died on the cross and was resurrected. And we go and think about that, where it talks about that the water was a trickle. Just a trickle of water. And how many here, if, for example, if you said, oh, I forgot the hose on at home. I forgot the hose on. I better get up and run home and shut that off before we flood all of Roseville. You know, we're going to look like Detroit after the river flowed. The basements are going to flood. But it's just a trickle of water. That would be unreasonable thinking. And it's really unreasonable to think that people can just change from one thing to another without the power of God. It would be impossible. It's the power of God that does that. And so we can't separate the new life from the source of life, which is Jesus Christ. And that's kind of what I wanted to finish up for last week, which I didn't get. But the next one we're going to deal with is an uncomfortable application. The thing is, if we just gain knowledge and don't see how to apply it, it says knowledge puffs up. It's not hearers of the word who are justified, but the doers. We have to learn to apply the scriptures to us, to each individual. And we live in a culture right now that is overly pumped with racism. Everything is racism. You talk about someone going up for judge, and it's, if somebody criticizes her, she's a racist. If they're doing this just because she's black, we're all pumped up on that. But just think, let me ask you, from God's perspective, how many races are there? Yeah, actually there's two. There's unbelievers and believers. Race is a group of people with a common origin, parentage, and culture. So there's really two races, believers and unbelievers. Unbelievers are the race of people that this earth is all there is to them. They find their hope, their life, their fellowship with those who live for this world. And then there's those that are saved, the believers, those that are not living for this world, but we're living for the kingdom. Because when you're born again, you're born into the kingdom of God. And so there's really two differences. We have different parents. I mean, yes, we are all created from Adam, and through Adam's sin, we all died and we became dead in our trespasses and sin. But now, with salvation, we are a new creature, a new creation of God's people in God's kingdom. And so I would like to begin today, we would deal with the race of the unbeliever. There's two hard truths that I would like to bring up in out of Ezekiel 47, verse 1 and 2. There's something we could look at here. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. And he brought me out by the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces east. And behold, the water was trickling out of the south side. God was showing Ezekiel something. He took him out of the temple and he had him walk all the way around the temple. And we'd say, well, what was the purpose of that? Well, he's showing Ezekiel something. There's only one source of water. There's no tributaries flowing into the temple. There is only one source, the water that's coming out of the temple. So you can't add anything to the source of life. Nothing is to be added. Only the water that is pure can save you. You can't add things to it. You can't take, for example, critical race theory and add a little Jesus to it. You can't take social justice, add a little Jesus to it. And another thing you can't do is you can't take make America great again and just add Jesus to it and make it a religious idea of the way of life or the American dream. Those are things that we're in the kingdom of God. Our kingdom, and we are to seek first the kingdom of God, and all those things will be added. We don't add the kingdom to the culture. We don't mix the kingdom with the culture. And then the other sad truth is in verse 11, it says, but the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are left for salt. And as we saw that the salt and the water was the idea of like the Dead Sea was dead. Well, you can't add to the source of life, and you can't take away from it. You can't take part of the source of life and leave out the rest. In Acts 20, 26, 27, Paul says, I preached I declared to you the whole counsel of God, not just part of it. I gave you the whole counsel of God. Repentance toward God and faith in Christ. And in Timothy 2:4, Paul tells him to preach the word. Preach it wholly. Preach it fully. And so we have to realize that, you know, we have to have every bit of Christ. And you know something? A lot of people realize that Jesus is loving, Jesus is kind, Jesus is forgiving, he's gracious and patient, and they're happy with that. But they treat Jesus like a buffet. They're going down the line and say, oh, I like my God. He's loving, he's kind, he's forgiving, he's a friend. But what's this holiness? Holiness? Oh, I'll leave that for somebody else. Or wrath? God is wrath? Oh, I'm going to leave that for somebody else too. You know, or judge? Righteous? They don't like that idea. Cross-bearing? No, I'm going to leave that for somebody. You can't take part of Christ and consider yourself one of his. You have to take the God of Scripture. Jesus is the only way, the whole Jesus, a lot of people profess Christ, but it's not the Christ of the Scriptures. If you don't take all of Christ, you've basically created an idol. I mean, Mormons claim Christ. Jehovah's Witness claim Christ. A lot of people claim Christ, but they've either taken something away or they'll add something. I mean, think of Israel when they came out of Egypt. God showed them the grace and mercy and the power of the living God by parting the Red Sea, killing the Egyptians, taking them through the desert, and getting them to the mountain. And Moses goes up in the mountain. Well, all of a sudden, 40 days later, I mean, the first time Moses left Egypt, he was gone for 40 years, and he came back. Now, he'd been gone 40 days, and all of a sudden, oh, we don't know what happened to Moses. So what do? They build a calf. This is the God that took us out of. They've added something. And did God say, oh, you know what? They're just a little upset. And so it's okay, I'm just going to take that to stride. No, he was angry. They were adding something to who God was. And at that day, they destroyed many people.
Example, last night we had a mission team build over my house. We had a bunch of over missionaries that are going to Uzbekistan probably about a month. And the thing that, one of the things that really sticks out is couple, they have like no concern or interest in leaving behind the things of this world. They're like, whatever. And they're going to Uzbekistan to take the gospel to a land where there is virtually no Christians. And the reason they're doing it is because they're living for the kingdom, and that's their focus. Mm-hmm. Their focus isn't here and now. Their focus isn't, you know, what they're leaving behind. Their focus. It was really, it's a stark contrast to a lot of how, you know, I and we live our Christian lives.
That's right. I can't remember the missionary's name. He was going to be going to a Polynesian island that had been basically had headhunters and cannibals. And one of the older guys came up to him and says, you know something? You go there, you're going to be eaten by those people. And he says, well, that might be. He says, you know, you're older than I am. It might not be too long until you're going to be eaten by worms. So What's the difference to me? If I go there and in a short time eaten by cannibals, or I live a lot of years sharing the gospel and then am eaten by worms, what is the difference? He says, the point is I'm doing the work of Christ. And the thing is, he did missionary work there for 30 years. He didn't get eaten by the cannibals. And about half of the island was saved, you know, from the power of the gospel, the power of the source of life. It's not what we do. It's what God does, what he can do when we are faithful. If we are not faithful to the gospel, we will be ineffective. If we don't give the whole gospel, the whole truth. Sometimes we try to shave some of the harder parts off, but we can't do that because if we do that, we're not sharing the real gospel. And I'd like to read a quote. I was going to put it on my sheet, but I didn't. It said, "Pride is the worst viper that is in the heart. It is the greatest disturber of peace and communion with Christ. It was the first sin that ever was and lies in the foundation of Satan's building. It is the most difficult to root out, as it hides in the secret deceitful lust and often comes in the form of religion and disguises itself as humility." And you think, well, what does that have to do with Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12? What does pride have to do with that? Well, I'm glad you asked me, because I'll tell you. "And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this?" Now, you guys are familiar. What is he referring to when he says, "Son of man, have you seen this?" What is he referring to? Well, he's talking here. Son of man, have you seen this? It's the river. He says, "Hey, it's the river. Have you seen this?" And you say, well, what does that have to do with pride? Well, just imagine yourself. This is going through the Arabah, through the desert. And you're walking through the desert, and you're hot, you're tired, you have no water. You're walking through the desert, and your feet are cracked. Your mouth is so dry that your tongue is sticking to your roof of your mouth. You're not sweating anymore. And you walk, and you find the river, and you see the river. But there's a problem. You're standing up. And in order to get that water, you have to prostrate yourself and get down and take that water in. But you're saying, nope, I'm okay. I don't need to worry. I don't need that water. I'm okay just like I am. Because of your pride, you refuse to prostrate yourself before the living water, before the God of Scripture. We refuse to prostrate ourselves. And that's the thing. Is, you know, we so many times we add things or we take things, and if you look at it, the truth is, in creation, there's one God. I mean, God in three persons, but there's one God. Every idol, every false religion, everything comes from either one of two things. Either you have taken away from the revelation that God has shown us, or you add things to it. I mean, even the atheist, what he has done is he's basically taken completely, said there is no God. He's taken away from the truth, because God is true. Though the whole world be proved a liar, God is true. Or, as so many others, you add things to it. You add things to the idea of the gospel. For example, oh, well, I may have to work. I may have to do this thing. It's not Christ's death alone. It's Christ's work and it's something else. I remember when I was going to school, we had a Jewish rabbi come and talk to us, and he talked to us about grace. And he says, well, you know, your grace and our grace are a little bit different. He said, for the Jew, we have to do everything we can. We got to be as good as we can to get to heaven. And grace is what takes us from as good as we got to heaven. And he goes, and then we're talking, he says, well, you know, we don't worry about if we're good as Abraham was. He says, we don't worry about that. We just worry about, as were we as good as we could be? It's based on what they do, not what Christ has done. And because of that, they are still lost. And, you know, as we look at these things and say, when we look at Christ and we don't take the fullness of the gospel, we don't, you know, if we look at the Old Testament and we think about it, the wrath of God has a great deal of effect. You know, people talk about being saved. What were we saved from? What were we saved from? Were we saved from having a bad day? A few weeks ago, I had to take care of my mother, and I had to listen to Jeff Oldstein while I was trying to study my Bible. And, you know, well, his whole thing was, are you feeling that your life is irrelevant and it's not in, you're not getting the things that you want and you're not being the person you, well, come to Jesus. Well, Jesus didn't come to save us from having a bad day. He did not come to save us from having a bad marriage or anything like that. He came to save us from the wrath of God. And if you don't come to Jesus, if you don't understand who Christ is and what he has done for you, you'll be lost. You will be in hell. You will be in everlasting judgment. And you think about, we were talking about racism. You think, and you get to the kingdom of God, you get up there, he's going to look at your outward person, or is he going to look at your inward person? He says, man looks on the outside, I look at the heart. Right. You know, and these people who have taken things from Christ, ideas of Christ, and just think, if they are there at the throne of God, are they going to sit there and say, well, I know what you said. I know what you said, but this is really what you meant. How far do you think that's going to go? It's not going to go anywhere. I mean, we probably remember that one where the people were there and they said, hey, we cast out demons in your name. We did these works in your name. We did this in your name. And he said, depart from me. I never knew you. It's not our works that save us. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Yeah.
Did we argue, you know, in that passage where he said, depart from me, that the very fact that those individuals were trying to convince Christ that their works saved them was pretty clear evidence that they didn't know the real gospel?
That's right. It's a false gospel. If we don't believe the true gospel, we're going to be lost. We'll never make it. And the thing is guess what? It doesn't matter. You can have a false religion and a false gospel, but one day, you are going to bow before the living God. You are going to bow and you will profess that he is God and that you have rejected him. Let's take a quick little look. That's just a scripture that you're all familiar with. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You know something? Everybody in here, no matter where they stand, hey, they like that. We all like that. But they forget something. It doesn't stop there. It says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he did not believe in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light. The thing is, it's not a matter of, I just don't quite understand. If you could just prove to me that this is true, that you could show me where I could say, I understand this. But no, the problem isn't an understanding. The problem is that we love our sin more than we love the thought of a Savior. And the thing is, well, people say, well, I can't believe. Well, if you can't believe, it's because you love your sin. And the thing is, you know something? We're going to have to deal. We deal with people. Just like the woman at the well, the first thing she did was she brought people from the city to Christ. You know, that's our job as Christians. We are to glorify God. I mean, it's like this. Well, I should say it's not like this. You remember the Geico commercial about the raccoons? And the guy says, hey, did you taste this? It tastes like a fur ball or something. He says, why don't you try it? Well, you know something? The people of the world are that way. They got nothing. They're eating hairballs and chitney. And what are they doing? They're inviting their friends, their neighbors, anybody else, come and join me. We're having a party. This is great. This is the best way to live. Hey, let's seek. Hey, I got a deal. Let's seek riches. We'll be happy. We don't eat. I mean, if you think about it, well, the idea of the American dream is you can get everything you want. You don't need God. All you got to do is work hard. And that's what we have. But that's not going to do it. But we have something. We have something that really transforms life. But how willing are we to share it with our neighbors? We're a little worried sometimes. Oh, you know, I mean, in our society, you know something? We got a pluralistic society. Everybody's okay. And I don't want to go talk to the Catholic guy because he's got his own religion and he has a right to that. But the thing is, if you love your neighbor, you aren't going to leave them in their sin because you know what the result will be. You're not going to think about your neighbor. He's lost. He's a drunkard. Things like that. But what is the result of that? Well, speak the truth and let the power of God change the life, because we can't change the life. It only takes the Holy Spirit. But it only works when we deal with divine, whole truth. You know, it's something about the wrath of God. You know, it's when we become understanding what the wrath of God is, that we, and when we understand the whole God, the God of the Scriptures, is far bigger than most of us think. And the more that we look into the Word and we learn about who God is, the bigger He gets. God gets bigger as we look at the Scriptures and we see the wholeness of who He is. And you know what happens when He gets bigger? We get smaller. We become to realize that, you know something? We are not all that we thought we were. You know, we become smaller in our own eyes. And actually, as we become smaller in our own eyes, that's when we become useful. We aren't caught up in the pride of life. And we have to realize that it is only through the power of God. And the truth is, the only bit of life that is worth living is to live wholly, completely, and totally for Christ and His kingdom. You know, it says, first seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Well, most of us want to seek the American dream, and we are more concerned with our wealth and our jobs and things like that. And we might not even share the gospel with somebody at work because, oh, if I told that guy that, you know something, he happens to be a homosexual and you're being kind, you're not being cantankerous, and you're warning him of the wrath to God, well, I might get fired. Or if I speak against a trans, say something about, hey, there's only two genders. God created male and female. That's all there is. And you know something? If you speak that in today, you can get in trouble. But you know, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. We need to stand for Christ every day. You know, and the unbeliever is not going to do that. because he's so caught up in this world. That's the problem. And you know something, unbeliever? Like I said, one day you're going to bow before the Savior, but then it's going to be too late. But there are some simple truths. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. It's simple, but it's not easy. In order to do that, we have to give up the pride of saying who we are, that I am who I am, and we have to admit, you know what? I am a sinner. I don't have it together. And you know something? I can't, of my own volition, do away with my sin. I can't save myself. I can't change my own heart. I can't change my own mind. And some people say, well, I can't change. I don't know what I can do. I can't change my heart or mind. And what does it say? It says, it's through the foolishness of preaching that you're going to be saved. So if you're worried about that, put yourself under the Word of God, the preached Word of God, the read Word of God. That's where you'll find salvation, because we can't change it.
I think that I'm new here, but just coming in and we were talking about people, Christians who aren't reading the Word, and Christ is the way. He is the only way. But I would like to add something else. I think the average Christian that I know in the workplace doesn't know the Word. And they know that they're saved. But if they really had to prove it to somebody or to explain it to somebody, we live in a very complicated world today, so it's not, people are looking for answers. But I find very few that can really articulate what Christ has done for us, what it means to us. The other thing is that when you are not learning as a Christian and you don't grow in the Word, then you don't have answers for people. And I think that now we only become saved by the Holy Spirit first.
That's right.
But we have to hear.
Yeah.
And that's the only thing that I'm saying right now that I see. Is that I think sometimes we're going to get to heaven and see all the people that we had an opportunity to talk to.
Yeah. Yeah, that's.
We didn't because we didn't know enough or we were too frightened. But the very fact that people, a lot of Christians, and I've read the statistics, most Christians are not reading the Bible on a daily basis.
Yeah.
If we're in love with the Lord, why aren't we?
And part of it is, one other thing real quick, that if you read in Ezekiel, he said, I have appointed you as a watchman. I have appointed you as a watchman. And he says, if you see someone that's in sin and don't warn him and he's judged, I'll hold his blood on your hands. But if you've warned him, the blood is on his hands. And if you've seen a righteous man who turns away from his righteousness and you warn him and bring him back, it's okay. But if you don't warn him and he goes the way, you're going to be held accountable. Well, we're not called watchmen, we're called witnesses. It's the same concept. We need to be a witness to the truth. And I got out of time here, but go ahead.
The Lord had laid somebody that goes to this church on my heart for like a couple months. So I host something in my house, a women's prayer meeting once a month. And this particular person kept coming to mind. So finally yesterday she was able to make it. And when I see this person, she always looks so happy, smiling, so together. And I found out yesterday that really isn't the truth. Mm-hmm. She's actually breaking inside, and she was so thankful that I invited her for prayer.
Yeah. You know, years ago I was a member of a church, and we were discussing one day, and we were talking about Christ. And, you know, he existed before he came. And one of the deacons who I knew, he says, you mean Christ existed before he was born? And I thought, wait a second. You're a deacon in the church, and you don't understand some of the basic doctrines of the church? that Christ is eternal, from eternity past and eternity. And that's the problem. We're ignorant of the Word of God. This is where we need to spend our time, in the Word of God and in the Church of God. Those are the two places we're going to gain wisdom and understanding. And I've overextended my time, but thank you for your patience with me.